to see everyone's put forth an effort to come out this evening. A little change of pace, I guess, but we'll try to teach a lesson to you this evening, and hopefully it will intrigue you to study further into your Bible. Let's need to go to prayer first, and is there any prayer request? Any of you would like to make known right now? Remember our pastor, he's not able to be here this evening, but he plans on being back in time for Sunday and this kind of thing. A couple brothers on the road today, so just remember them in your prayers. I'd ask you to continue to remember Kayla Goodman. God's working a miracle in that lady's life, and hopefully she'll be able to be reunited back with her babies at home and be able to raise them. Also, there's sick in our church. Remember those in our church family that are experiencing, well, maybe even some COVID, but just remember all those that are sick. Remember each other in your prayers. Again, prayer is one of the strongest and best tools a Christian has. And so if there's nothing else, let's always remember the lost. Yes, sir.
I'd like to add Zola Williams.
Zola Williams.
Okay.
Oh, okay. Okay, that's Zola Williams and Melissa Rasnick. Anybody else? If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the blessings you bestowed upon us. Thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, each day is a blessing, and we acknowledge that you are the Almighty God, and there's none like you. Father, we pray today that you'd bless each and every one that's put forth an effort to be here this evening. I pray, Father, they'll feel as though they didn't waste their time coming out tonight. Holy Spirit, I ask you to stir our hearts, open our eyes and our minds to your precious word. Speak to us anew and afresh, I pray. And Father, I pray now for the prayer requests that have been made. We ask that your way and your will would be done in each and every one. Father, you are the great physician. Your Holy Spirit is the great comforter. And Lord, your precious Son Jesus allowed us to have the precious gift of salvation. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. Through your death, burial, and resurrection, made a way for us. Now, Father, I ask that you'd be with us as we try to read your scripture. Please help us to be able to read your word and recall what you've given us to speak. May it all honor and glorify you. In Jesus' holy and precious name I ask. Amen. Brother Keith made a comment Sunday. He was the deacon this week that came up and gave the announcements and led us in prayer. And he was talking about it's strange. You can sit back there and think of all kinds of things to say, and you get up here and everything just leaves you. And I have one better than that. I write notes when I try to teach, and there's nothing quite enjoyable as getting back home and looking over your notes and seeing you left out about three paragraphs on something you wanted to get across. And so it really doesn't matter whether you got it wrote down or not. That's just life. But this evening, the little lesson I was wanting to look at is from the book of Daniel, chapter 4, looking at verses 24 through 37. And the title I would give this is The Long Way Home. And I'm looking at Nebuchadnezzar and what he's gone through, the adventure, if you will, he has before he finally comes to Christ, before he's becomes a child of God. So, if you will, I'll try to start reading with verse 24. Now, verse 24 We're already into the chapter, and Daniel is interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And this is his second dream that's been interpreted. But anyway, he says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty is added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor, the King of heaven, all of whose works are true and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. I probably need to give you a little bit of background, because it's just like I jumped right into this interpretation of this dream. But to give you an idea, the kingdom of Babylon existed as a world power from 612 B.C. to 539. That's 72 years, I think. During this span of time, King Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne for several years. Now, a little history between Nebuchadnezzar and Judah. In 612 B.C., the Assyrian capital city of Nineveh, which is modern-day Mosul in Iraq, was overtaken by Nebuchadnezzar in his campaign to be the world power. And during this time, he moved and conquered, till in 605 B.C., he came against Jerusalem. And during the first phase, he took captives, and we all heard about the captivity of Jerusalem. And so, again, Nebuchadnezzar was the man behind that. But during the first captivity, the first phase of it, they took out what we would call the cream of the crop, which included Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel lived in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And so in 597 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar returns to Jerusalem. And in this second wave, he takes more captives. This time he removed the prophet Ezekiel, whom he allowed to live in Mesopotamia between the rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. And Ezekiel, he wrote to the common people. And in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar makes his third and final conquest of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a hard take for him. Again, he had to make three different runs at it to accomplish what he wanted to. But in this third phase, we learn that the prophet Jeremiah was taken or was given the choice by Nebuchadnezzar to either be taken to Babylon or stay in the war-torn ravages of Jerusalem. And because of this third phase by Nebuchadnezzar, he annihilated Jerusalem, not only destroying the walls, but even destroyed the temple, which was again destroyed. We hear more of the second destruction of the temple in the New Testament. In 70 A.D., the Romans destroyed the temple. That's when they tore it down to every rock. There was a rock, a stone left stacked on itself. But this was the first time the temple was destroyed. Jeremiah chose to stay behind in Jerusalem, and he prophesied and wrote to the undesirables that were left. These outcast undesirables enjoined other foreigners, and this is how you had the startup of the people called the Samaritans. That's so, in essence, as some will say, the Samaritans and the Jews, to the Jew, the Samaritan was like a half-breed. He wasn't pure Jew. He wasn't totally Jew because these foreigners had engaged with them and married them, and so to the Jews, they were a lesser people in history as far as that goes. But a couple of verses I wanted to, I'm still trying to give you some background up into this, where we're at here. But in Daniel 2 and 21, we find out that God raises up kings and removes kings. He says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and acknowledge and knowledge to those who have understanding. And we always go on about how God's the same today as he was all as far back as you want to go in history. So I think you'll find that's why our world today has leaders, and they're brought up. And God, if he chooses, he has the power to take them down. And he is sovereign, and he can do that. So when you wonder sometimes why somebody was overthrown or why this happened or that happened, you've got to look at the biblical aspect of it too. God can use a leader to do something, and then he's accomplished what was in his plan for this man to do, and he can take him out of the office. And that's what he did here with Nebuchadnezzar. When you look at it, Nebuchadnezzar was, although he didn't know it, but he was fulfilling the prophecy that the prophets had wrote that Judah was going to go into captivity for 70 years. And the northern tribe, the northern 10 tribes had already gone into captivity. And so here God uses Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to bring the judgment upon Judah to lace the remaining two tribes, if you will. If you look at Daniel 2 and 37, you understand that it says, O king, are a king, you, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven is giving you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And so that's why God has allowed this man to become the ruler that he is, and he's accomplishing. I mean, for the Jews, for Judah, this would have been your worst nightmare, because this guy's come in and he's took captives three different times. He has dwindled the city. He's destroyed Jerusalem, and this is the place for the Hebrew to worship, and God has allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take that away from him. Daniel 3, 24 through 25, Nebuchadnezzar sees the fourth man in the fire. I want to read that. Because I'll come back to that a little later. 24 says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?' They answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.'" In verse 25, he says, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loosed walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And from the fourth, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now, let me bring us up to chapter 4. Verses 1 through 23. Well, let me fall back here. And Daniel 2 and 23 was the first time Daniel was brought forth to interpret a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar does, this guy is consumed with power and authority, and he is it in his mind. He demands of all his magicians and astrologers and all the guys that act like they know anything, and they can't do it, and they bring Daniel to him. But you can understand telling a man you've had a dream and asking to interpret it. But in the first instance, in the first dream here with Nebuchadnezzar, he don't even tell him what the dream was. He says, if you're who you ought to be and who I'm, probably paying big money to, if you're so smart, you tell me what my dream was and then interpret it for me. And then nobody can do that. And they tell him, they say, "Look here." So he's lining them up, getting ready to kill them all as false prophets or whatever you want to call them. But they bring Daniel in, and God gives Daniel the ability to do that, which just, who could do that? It was a God thing. It was something that was an impossible request, and yet Daniel shocks Babylon, all of Babylon, with this interpretation. But here in chapter 4, he has a second dream, and he would call it a tree dream. He has a dream about a tree that grows so big, so tall, all the birds can roost in it and nest in it. All the animals come and they live underneath it. They enjoy the shade of the tree. And it's Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He's in total control, but he is powerful enough to where he meets all the people's needs, He's a big, powerful king at this time. But then in the dream, all of a sudden, things change, and this tree gets cut down, with the exception of the stump and the roots, which depict a fall coming to Nebuchadnezzar that will last, and that's what Daniel interprets to him. It's going to last for 7 years. But all's going to be of the tree now is just the stump and the roots. But there's, when you've got roots, you've still got life. So it has potential to grow. But in verse 24, the first verse here I read, let me get to it, 4, says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king." So he's saying God is going to pass a judgment on you now. Nebuchadnezzar will live like a beast of the field for 7 years. He will be mentally deranged. He won't know who he is. Doesn't matter, even if he does. He's going to be living this lifestyle for 7 years. Now, verse 25 and 26 says, "They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men." So we see this is a learning process for Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to eventually learn that God is God. And even though he's the king of this kingdom, he's still subject to whatever God decides. And so Nebuchadnezzar will experience this because he has lifted himself up with pride. You remember with the before the fire and the stuff with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and them, Nebuchadnezzar had a 90-foot statue built, and an image which was in his mind was him. He was making a statue of himself, and he wanted everybody to worship it, which would be worshiping him. But we understand Nebuchadnezzar goes on to learn that God rules and raises up kings and has the power to bring them down. You see, Nebuchadnezzar is full of pride. And that's the problem with the lost man today. He's got pride. He doesn't know he's lost. He doesn't know he needs Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He's consumed in himself. And if you remember, pride was the original sin. Just ask Lucifer. Lucifer failed because of his pride. But again, here in verse 27, Daniel advises Nebuchadnezzar to repent before God in order to hopefully reverse or at least soften the coming judgment. Now, I don't think anybody, especially any Christian that's going to church today, can look at our nation and understand that we're in good standing with God. We're a very sinful, lost nation as a whole. And as I think Billy Graham had stated it in one of his services years ago, America is going to have to be judged by God. We have strayed so far. We've devalued human life. We've devalued fellowship with our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters. We've turned our face on God. We've rejected God as a nation. Now I'm talking about as a nation. And I'm wondering now if the only reason we're still around is as a nation is God may be extending his grace to our nation because of the Christian remnant that's still in this country. I mean, God is sovereign, and he can do things on the snap of a finger if he chooses, but he hasn't been blunt with us yet. Now, I think I don't see how you can say we're not facing judgment, if not some of it already starting. But we as a nation, we're due judgment. And the thing you need to understand is God doesn't judge on a curve. I heard a man, Vody Bachman, made that statement some years ago, and he said, Jesus, his only begotten Son, became the atonement price for our sins. And he was sinless. There wasn't a sin in Jesus. But yet, the Scripture says it pleased the Father to crush the Son because he was paying for our sin debts so that we could be redeemed, we could be bought back to the Father because of what Jesus did. And again, remember, Jesus was sinless, and yet he died a most cruel death on the cross for you and I. So you think God might let our nation slide a little bit and let us walk away from the curve and miss some judgment? I don't think so. We don't deserve special treatment. We've been blessed as a nation by God. And he has greatly moved in this land for years. There have been probably three notable awakenings in our country over the course of history. Greg Laurie says there's been four. He may be right. The fourth that he sees was the Jesus movement, the Jesus freaks back in the early 70s. And there was a great move. There was a lot of people saved that came to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior during that period of time. But anyway, we're not a special nation. We're a blessed nation, and God has greatly watched over us and protected us. But who we, you know, and our pastors preached it as well not that long ago, how we treat Israel is a factor into how God looks at us, you know. Israel is his chosen people. But here we notice in verse 28 through 30, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace. And in other words, God extended a 12-month grace period to him after Daniel had pronounced this to him, that you're going to lose your kingdom. It's going to be taken away from you. God still gave him 12 months. He could have got some things in order if he chose to. It may have been a different outcome at the time. But verse 29 says, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? As Brother J. Vernon McGee says, Nebuchadnezzar here, he had eye trouble. It was all about him. It's I've done this, I've done that, I've accumulated this. He doesn't even recognize, because he's a lost man and his eyes aren't open yet. He doesn't understand that God has blessed him with all of this and allowed him to be the king, but he's still so full of pride he can't see the woods for the trees, you know. But verse 31 says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. So we understand God's judgment did fall upon him. And he was still consumed with himself right up to the fall. He never did see it. Well, he refused to see it coming, I guess. As we see here in 30 and 31, pride and self-centeredness can be tall hurdles to get over at times. Now, 31 through 33, let me do 32 and 33. It says, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of heaven, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like the oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The insane of that day, and that's what it was, he was considered to be insane. The insane of that day were driven out away from the people instead of being instituted for any kind of treatment. Under any ordinary circumstances, Nebuchadnezzar would have never been able to return to his throne. But he wasn't dealing with just an ordinary God. He was dealing with God Almighty. God promised that he would do so after he had learned the lesson God taught him. And that's what we see here in this little account, is the fall of Nebuchadnezzar. Then he realizes there is a God, and he's so far much greater than Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 34, he accepts him, if you will. He acknowledges God as who he is. It says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. It's very obvious from this verse that Nebuchadnezzar had come to know God and had no problem acknowledging God as the Almighty, High and Holy One. Now, the thing I spoke earlier about, the verse 3:24 and 25, and that's where he sees, Nebuchadnezzar sees the fourth man in the fire, and he says he looks like the Son of God. Well, we can glean from that and realize it's one thing to know of God, and here in verse 34, It's another matter altogether to know God. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar's at now. He now knows God. He don't just know of him. He's not seen symbols of him or resemblances of him. He now knows who God is. It says, for his dominion, he's speaking of God. It says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand. That's a pretty good acknowledgement from Nebuchadnezzar when he admits, I can't do a thing about it. He's God and I ain't. And whatever his will is, that's how it's going to be, you know. And that's the thing of it. When we realize who we serve and who we worship when we come to worship, you know, we're worshiping the God that spoke things into existence. And I personally don't agree with our science today that tells you how old the earth is, you know, and I'm a firm believer that man has been on the planet around 6,000 years. That's just my belief. But you have men with science saying, oh, we're 200 billion years old, this planet is, you know. Well, if it is, that's how much more older and wiser God is than we are. Because he was here before it ever started. He started it. So he is the Almighty God. However, whatever timeline you want to put on things, he is far and above anything we can comprehend. So to surmise what I was trying to get across to you is that it doesn't matter looking at Nebuchadnezzar, looking at anybody else you want to. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Nebuchadnezzar is an example of that. You're never too far from Jesus Christ to save you and to make you one of his own. So my encouragement to you Christians is that as long as that lost soul that you're praying for, as long as they've got breath, you keep praying, because it's not over till they stop. When they can't breathe, they've gone on. But up until then, there's still hope that they'll come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we put our faith and our trust in that. God can do anything with anybody. And, you know, sometimes we as Christians, we like to categorize sin and say, well, this guy, he was a murderer. He wasn't near as bad as this drunk. So I could see God's justification in saving the drunk, but he can't save that murderer. He's done too much. No, God don't classify our sin. Sin's sin. The damnable sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the worst. And when we refuse Christ, then there's no hope for the soul. But that's it with the Christian. We pray that that soul will realize. We pray that the Holy Spirit will deal with that heart, will stir that heart to where they understand they are lost. You can't save somebody until they realize they're lost. That's the key to it, you know. And God can, in his way, he can make circumstances in life so uncomfortable for someone that he is trying to get to come to him, that they'll finally realize there's got to be a better answer than what I'm dealing with. You know, I'm putting up with everything, and this is just it's not good at all. Well, when they start looking for the answer, for the solution, wherever it's at, and it's always Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the only answer. But when they realize that, then the Holy Spirit can convict that heart and draw them to him. And they'll be one of the kingdom as well. Any comments or questions? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you can imagine, I mean, God is allowing and using Nebuchadnezzar to bring Jerusalem or Judah into captivity. So the whole time that Nebuchadnezzar is being used, he don't see it. He's on a power trip, man. He's conquering people. He becomes the greatest power there is on the known earth at his time. But he doesn't realize he's just carrying out God's will for another situation going on, you know. But when you get so drunk on power like he had to be, it takes a while to come to the realization sometimes. But that's it. That's what this verse 34, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar says, I now know who God is and that there's none like him. And he is the Almighty. And so he has learned to, when you learn you're not in control of a lot of things, that makes him a lot easier to where he's willing to listen to God and surrender to him, you know. Anything else? Yeah. Exactly. 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 Yeah. Well, you know, that's speaking, referring to, you have a lot of, well, I guess that's maybe not the right group to put in there, but you have a lot of people that want to detract from the Word of God, from what the Bible says, you know. And you have the big example to me that I like is some speculate that the Red Sea, at the crossing of the Red Sea, it was at a particular time and the tide was down at the sea and the water was probably no more than 6 to 10 inches deep. And they just go on through, you know. Well, okay, live with that, accept that. But if you accept that, then you've got to accept that God drowned Pharaoh and all of his soldiers and all of the horses in 6 to 10 inches of water. So it was a miracle either way you look at it, you know. I mean, God was in charge. And that's it. To me, that the first verse there says, in the beginning, God. Whenever we understand that, then everything else will be all right. But, yeah, some things you have to take on faith, and that's just the way it is. Because you can't explain it. Yeah. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Head knowledge, right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Read and understand is two different things. That's right. Right. Yeah. It's obvious he was blind. He was a blind man to God spiritually. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Anybody else? If not, appreciate your time and trouble. Just remember who you are this week, and we'll see you Sunday morning. Thank you, Bob.